Okay, thank you, Simon. Good morning. Can you hear me okay?
Yes.
Assume you can. Okay, great. This morning's reading is taken from Luke's Gospel. We're carrying on in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and it's verses 28 to 45. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He didn't know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from within the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. The next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child. A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions, so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not." "You unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the impure spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. While everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them so that they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. An argument started amongst the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and made him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For it is the one who is least among you all who is greatest."
Hi, can you hear me?
Yes.
Great. Good morning, everyone. My ever supportive family suggested I try and do this through a cat filter. But when I tried to explain that we have our own filter through the Holy Spirit and how to kill off humor around the table in 10 flat seconds. Anyway, today's extract from Luke 9 is clearly a message of two halves, or the way we're going to deal with it, actually, 9/10 and 1/10. The mountaintop experience, and then the grubby contrast when down from the summit. We begin with verses 28 to 36 in what Matthew and Mark call the Transfiguration. This describes one of the four incidents in Luke's gospel in which a heavenly affirmation is given to Jesus at a strategically pivotal point in his ministry in Israel. And these events are his baptism in Luke 3, his temptation in the wilderness in Luke 4, this account, and his passion at Gethsemane just prior to his arrest in Luke 22. They're all circumstances where we have this theophany, the appearance of God or angels to support Jesus. Now, the passage in Luke 9 is immediately preceded by very public demonstrations by Jesus of miracle-working power. And these shows of supernatural strength overcome evil spirits, with the Gerasene demoniac. They overcome physical elements and material needs with the feeding of the 5,000. They show power over sickness with the healing of the woman with the flow of blood, and Jesus's lordship over death in the raising of the ruler's daughter. And all of these are very public demonstrations which show God's concern for people and for the pain and the anxiety which arises really from threats, which are as valid today as they were when Luke's gospel was written. But clearly, you know, in the tumult and the crushing busyness of this dynamic and successful ministry, which we have just before Luke 9, it's Jesus in Luke 9 who seeks time alone. It was Jesus's initiative which pulled the disciples away up the mountain to be away from the crowds and to pray in verse 28. Now, a strategic juncture in Jesus's ministry had been reached, for which God the Father's affirmation and strengthening was to come. And this was the narrowing in focus from a popularist, self-seeking crowd motivated by self-interest and sensationalism and a make Israel great again sentiment, to the path, narrowing of that path to one of spiritual regeneration through suffering and self-denial. And it would be hard for this crowd and the disciples to understand. Now, Jesus recognized the shift that was necessary and placed himself in a position of neediness and ability to receive. Jesus rested on his Father's promises and took himself into an environment where this channel of communication, blessing, and strengthening could flow. He went to the mountain and to isolation. So why Moses and Elijah? I mean, theologians differ on this, but it isn't as simple as Moses representing the law and Elijah the prophets, as Elijah isn't anywhere near the most obvious choice for this type of distinction. Now, a significant aspect of the encounter for Jesus was validation of his pathway to the cross. And the term used in our passage in verse 31 for death in the discussion between Jesus, Moses, and Elijah is not an end to life, but rather a departure. And in spoken in the context of Moses and Elijah, can be seen to be understood as a departure through death to glory. Because the body of Moses was never found. We're told that God buried him in Deuteronomy 34, verse 6. And Elijah was carried off in a heavenly chariot in 2 Kings 2, verse 11. The departure of Jesus was a sort of mixture of the two. So the event provided Jesus with reassurance through heavenly confirmation of the necessity of his immediate suffering or his imminent suffering and death. Another possible insight into this is that all Christians anticipate the experience of God's glorious presence on his return. And in this foreshadowing, it's possible that Moses represents those who will have died in Christ, and Elijah represents those who will be taken up with him while still living. There's clearly a theological paper that can be written on this, which perhaps I'll look forward to starting once I retire. But as we said, in Luke's description of Jesus as a young boy, when we looked at this in the Jerusalem temple, he obtained confidence and equipping through complete immersion in scripture. And now, in the outworking of God's purpose, strengthening and encouragement were made accessible by the discipline of prayer and instruction as to the experience of Moses and Elijah, as was understood through the scriptures. Now, the inclusion of the disciples in the experience was preceded by an essential qualification: Peter's confirmation of faith in Jesus as the Christ in verse 18 of chapter 9. Jesus afterwards promised that some would experience the kingdom before they die in verse 27. Faith will always precede experience of God's glorious provision. And Jesus also recognized that the disciples would need empowerment to survive the upcoming events, as did he. Peter's suggestion of the booths in our passage derives from this event recorded in Luke 9, occurring contemporaneously with the Jewish Festival of Tabernacles in Jerusalem, which celebrated the exodus of Israel from slavery in Egypt. So it was part of Peter's suggestion that the trio may want to celebrate and mirror what was actually happening in Jerusalem. And it should also be noted that the sleep that had overwhelmed the disciples is actually, in the Greek, what it means is a rendering incapable. It's not as if they just nodded off. It points to their inability to participate because of their human limitations. It's not because of laziness or disinterest that they actually fell asleep. Now, the presence of God the Father in the cloud would be understood by the disciples as the medium and the form through which God communicated with Israel. And this is very much reflected in what's called the Shekinah glory of God throughout the Old Testament. And this would have instilled awe and immediate obedience to the words that God spoke. So it was an affirmation of who was actually doing the speaking at that point. So now we go down the mountain again, where we have human limitations being exposed once more. And the rebuke of Jesus to the disciple, to the crowds in verse 41, is an echo of God's condemnation of faithlessness in Israel from Deuteronomy, again pointing to the misguided application of religious fervor and failure to hear his instructions. So the passage we've been looking at today instructs us, first of all, to place ourselves in a position to obtain God's affirmation and equipping, and then off of the mountaintop experience to remain faithful in trust and obedience when we face difficulties and challenges which are inevitably going to arise in our walk with Jesus. Amen.